Well, this morning, as we are in the middle of this holiday weekend, I want to speak to you about our national religious heritage. Tomorrow, as you know, is the 4th of July. You remember what happened on the 4th of July that causes us to celebrate this date as Americans? I guess you do. At least one of you does. It was 240 years ago, on the 4th of July, that the founding fathers of this country in the Continental Congress signed a document. What document was that? What? Thank you very much. Say, at least one-tenth of this congregation I can see is American. That's good. Very good. In the light of that, I think it's appropriate that I speak to you about our national religious heritage. I'm not suggesting that America is a Christian country. I didn't say that. It's not true. It doesn't mean that Americans are Christians in the sense of being saved. But I do want to speak to you about something that we have from God, which is a great blessing in common grace. And we have a religious heritage in this country. I want to speak about it this morning. Now, some of you that attend this church and have for many years, you know very well that this is not the first time you ever heard a 4th of July sermon, is it? It might be the last, but it's not the first. It's not exactly the same. Someone asked me this morning, well, is this the same sermon you preached before? Well, yes and no. Before I get to the text, it was last night, one of my children asked me, I was going over the headings of the PowerPoint slides, and one of the children who happened to be staying with us asked me, and they said, Dad, well, what is going to be the motivation of your sermon tomorrow? I see all these headings of these PowerPoint slides, but what are you trying to say to these people? What do you want them to feel? What do you want to convey to them? And I said to her, I don't know. So then I started to think, what do I want to convey to these people? What am I feeling in my heart this 4th of July? And why am I feeling it? And how does it relate to Christianity? And how does it relate to the people sitting here today? And what do I want to say to you? Well, I'll tell you later. There are some things I want us to do. I want us to be grateful. And I'll come to gratitude at the end of the sermon. I want us to consider this heritage that we have as a sacred stewardship from God. And I want to call us to pray for God's blessing. But to be quite honest with you, as I stand here this morning, very grateful for the heritage that we've received from our parents and grandparents, a heritage that has been preserved for us at great cost. I am more concerned today about whether or not this heritage will be passed on to our children and grandchildren than I have ever been before that I can remember in my life. That I know that much. So now, let's read the scriptures that I want to open up, which is Acts 17, 25 to 28, because I'm not going to preach anything other than scripture. This is a Christian pulpit. It's not a, that's another thing. This is not a political discourse. This is absolutely not about partisan politics. Our form of government could be called democratic and it could be called republican. Isn't that interesting? That we have a democratic republican form of government and I have a democratic republican sermon for you this morning. This is not about partisan politics at all. It has nothing to do with partisan politics. But it does have to do with the practical application of the Word of God to our religious heritage. And the passage that I would like us to consider before we pray is Acts chapter 17, verses 25 through 28. Speaking of the Creator and ruler of heaven and earth, he being Lord of heaven and earth, it says, neither is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing as he himself gives to all life and breath and all things, and he made of one every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the boundary of their homeland, that they should see God, if haply they might grope for him and discover him. And he is not far from each one of us, for by him we live and move and have our being. Now let's pray. Father, thank you that your holy word puts into perspective our religious heritage, the boundaries of our homeland, the times of our habitation, all the features of the formation of our nation are under your control and have been ordered by you so that we would seek you. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon us this morning and that your blessing would rest upon our hearts, that your great name would be glorified, and that we would honor you in everything we do. Fill us, we plead with the Holy Spirit to that end. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, with regard to our national heritage, I have three things that I want you to consider with me. First, we're going to look at the fountain of our heritage, and then some of the features of that religious heritage. And finally, the text makes mention of the function or purpose or God's intention with regard to our religious heritage. Now, first of all, the fountain of our religious heritage, which is God's common grace. God's common grace. And God in common grace has determined our national history and territory. And God in common grace has appointed us the blessings of liberty and prosperity. Now let's look at these things in order. First of all, our national history and territory have been determined by God's common grace. The text says that he determined their appointed seasons and the boundary of their homeland. And I say this has to do with common grace. Now, consider the context of this comment of Paul. You know where Paul is? He's speaking to pagan philosophers. And his heart is provoked because he sees them in ignorance, worshiping all these gods. And he says, I'm going to make known to you the true God, that he is the creator of the universe. And he is the controller, the Lord of history. And he is in control of every nation and of their boundaries and their seasons. He orders it all. And he's done it all in common grace. Now, by common grace, I refer to the benevolence and kindness and compassion that God generously bestows on all mankind, whether righteous or wicked, and on all his creatures. And when Paul says that he made of one every nation to dwell on all the face of the earth, he means that every nation on earth, then and now, has a common ancestry. Every nation descended from one man, Adam, and from one family, the family of Noah. All human beings are brothers, and all nations are cousins, related by blood. He made of one every nation, one man, one family. There is only one human race, and every nation belongs to it. And this should squelch all racial hatred, and it should temper all national pride. In common grace, God determined when each nation would be founded, how long it would last, where it would live. In common grace, he even regulated the size of the population of every nation, their influence in the world, and the measure of prosperity that each nation enjoys. Now, that's what he's talking about when he says, having determined their appointed seasons and the boundary of their homeland. It wasn't just the appointed seasons of the United States that God determined. And it wasn't just the boundaries of the United States that God determined. The United States is not the society of God's people. It's one nation among nations, founded from the descendants of Adam and Noah, like every other nation on the face of the earth. And God set the circumstances of the foundation of our nation 240 years ago. And God determined the growth of our nation and the boundaries of our homeland, just like he determined the growth of the nation of China and India and Russia and Czechoslovakia and Great Britain and France and every other nation on the face of the earth. God determined when they would become nations and the circumstances of the founding of those nations. Now, my point, and in fact, the Dominican Republic also. Why do I say the Dominican Republic? Because the Dominican Republic, in its present form, was founded on a very special day for me, February 27th. Say, why is that special for you? Because it's my birthday. So every time I go to the Dominican Republic, I'm always amazed that they celebrate my birthday. What a friendly place. But here's the point. Just like the birthday of the Dominican Republic is February 27th, and I'm not talking this morning about the history of the Dominican Republic or the religious heritage of France or the religious heritage of Great Britain or the religious heritage of Russia or of China or of Saudi Arabia. But I'm talking about the religious heritage of the United States of America. Why is that? Because tomorrow's not February 27th, and I'm not standing in Santo Domingo. Tomorrow is July 4th, and I'm in Grand Rapids. So you got to put it in perspective. I'm not suggesting that the United States is the only country that God determined our history and the bounds of our territory. No. Don't get it wrong. So that puts it in perspective. God is in control of the appointed seasons and the boundary of the homeland of the United States of America. 240 years ago, July 4th, 1776. What was the context? What was going on in the world in the 1770s? What was the context? God determined it would be at that point in history, in that spot in the world, that our nation would be formed. What was going on then? Well, first of all, in 1776, our nation was formed in the light of a tremendous religious revival that had lasted in its fruits for 170 years. From 1517, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Castle, to 1688, the so-called Bloodless Revolution in England. Our nation was formed in the providence of God, in the context of having the blessing and the privilege of the light of the mature fruit of the Protestant Reformation. That's a fact. They had the lights that were given down from the Synod of Dort in 1620, the Westminster Assembly in the 1640s, the Savoy Declaration of 1658, The London Confessions of 1677, allowed to be published after the revolution of the bloodless revolution of 1688, allowed to be published in 1689. And in addition to that, in the 1740s, something remarkable happened in the American colonies. A great revival of gospel Christianity through the labors of such men as George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and others. There was a great revival of the Christian religion. Many were converted. It's known as what? The Great Awakening. And it was God's providence to form our country in the context of the light of the Protestant Reformation and even in the moral climate of the Great Awakening. That is a blessing and a privilege that is quite remarkable. Furthermore, not only was our nation formed in the bright gospel light of the Protestant Reformation and the Great Awakening, it says that God determined the boundaries of our homeland. He caused our nation to be formed in a geographic location that is remarkable, that enabled this nation to develop somewhat independently in relative freedom and isolation from the political and religious conflicts that entangled Europe. And in His common grace, He set the boundary of our homeland in a manner that was conducive to religious freedom. Quite remarkable, folks. What a history. Formed in the light of the Protestant Reformation, and the Great Awakening, in a geographic context conducive to religious and political freedom. Furthermore, God also has blessed us in His common grace with whatever liberty and prosperity we also enjoy. It says, seeing He gives to all life and breath and all things. Now, when Noah and his family came out of the ark, God blessed them and He sealed that blessing, right? He said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And He restrained the curse and He instituted the power of the sword. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, in order to preserve human life in society. The blessings that He gave to Noah and his family, right? We enter into all those blessings. But it doesn't mean that every nation on the face of the earth has always been blessed with the same measure of prosperity. But we have been privileged to enjoy, in a context of liberty and security, greater measures of prosperity than have been known in most of the places on the face of the earth throughout the history of the human race. When you consider the prosperity that God has given us, and the context of security and liberty in which it has flourished, how much do we have to be thankful for? He gives to all life and breath and all things. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The great prosperity that we have been so long privileged to enjoy is not an accident. It rests on the shoulders of the gospel influence in which this country has long acknowledged God and sought to honor Him as creator, judge, and protector of our society. Now, that's the foundation. That's the fountain of our religious heritage. Now consider with me several of the features of this religious heritage. And where do you think I'm going to start? The Declaration of Independence. Now, I didn't put the first paragraph of the Declaration. It begins, "When in the course of human events." I didn't put that down. But I start with the second paragraph. There is at least one college in this country that has issued a challenge to all American citizens to read the Declaration of Independence on the 4th of July. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But I'm going to read from the beginning, I'm going to read from the end of it in the sermon. And the reason I'm going to read from the beginning and the end of it is because it embodies our religious heritage. Now, I am not saying that all the signers of the Declaration of Independence were evangelical Christians. That is not my point. Not suggesting that. To me, it doesn't matter whether individually their souls were saved or not. That is not the point. The point is, look what they say. Because what they say and what they said on the 4th of July, 240 years ago, and what they wrote and signed on the 4th of July, leaves us a heritage. And this is what they said. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed." I say to you, folks, there is a religious heritage in that document that belongs to all of us, that they signed on the 4th of July. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all human beings are created." That all human beings are created. And that they are all created equal. And that every human being is endowed by the Creator with unalienable rights. Creator, God-given rights, given to human beings by their Creator. An unalienable right, children, is a right that God gives you that no human being has the right to take away from you. And where has God defined these rights? "You shall not kill. You shall not steal." The Ten Commandments define the unalienable right to life and property and other things. The voice of conscience on every human conscience. "You shall not murder. You shall not steal." That voice of conscience God thundered from Sinai in the Ten Commandments. That's where He gives people rights. You have the right to life. You have the right to property. You have the right to your good name. And God gave you those rights. "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not steal. You shall not murder." God gives to every human being those rights that no society and no individual, no matter how powerful they are, has the right to take away from you. And to take those rights away without due process of law is tyranny. That's a heritage, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls. It's a religious heritage. The doctrine that is being shoved down the throats of the children in our public schools today, the doctrine of macroevolution, the doctrine that there is no creator, that doctrine will lead to the destruction of our rights and our society as we know it, and it will undermine this heritage and destroy it. Why is that? Because if there is no creator, then there are no God-given rights. And if there are no God-given rights, then government was not instituted to protect those rights. Then what do you have? The doctrine of evolution produces might makes right. There are no God-given rights in an evolutionary world. None whatsoever. Survival of the fittest, the natural selection, and whoever happens to be the most clever and powerful monkey ape with a slightly larger brain can do whatever he can get away with in a world like that. But that's not the heritage that we celebrate on the 4th of July. Folks, I didn't write it. It wasn't written by Reformed Baptists. It wasn't. But it is the heritage that we have. And we all have it. And the doctrine of macroevolution is a threat. It's anti-Christian and it's anti-American. Because this is American. And it says, we hold this to be self-evident. Not that all people evolved from apes and that they have no rights whatsoever except what government decides to give them. But that all men are created equal and that they're endowed by their creator with God-given rights that no human being has the right to take away from them. And life is one of those rights. And the purpose of our government is to protect those God-given rights. That's our heritage. That's our heritage. And it's under threat today. It's under grave danger of being swallowed up. And furthermore, let me read from the end. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. Who are they appealing to? Right. The Supreme Judge of the world. That our intentions are good. We appeal to God. God is our judge. As a society, as a Congress, we acknowledge we are accountable to God. He is the Supreme Judge of the world. And we appeal to Him. What about that? You see that? That's our heritage. Appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor. Here's what it says. God created us, and God gave us unalienable rights, and the purpose of government is to protect these rights. And God is our judge, and we rely firmly on the protection of divine providence. That's what they said. In 1776, 240 years ago, the 4th of July. So don't come and tell me that, you know, Thomas Jefferson wasn't a Christian. He was a deist. Oh, okay. So what? He wasn't the only signer of the Declaration of Independence. And whether he was a deist or not, they said, God is our judge. And we look to God's providence to protect us. That's the heritage that they've given to all of us as a society. We never have been. We were not founded as an atheistic society. It is simply, to say that is simply to tell lies. It is not true. This is the truth. And it's a truth that we should never forget. But remember. Let's look at the Bill of Rights. Now when, a few years later, in the 1780s and early 1790s, after the Revolutionary War, the Continental Congress wrote the Constitution of the United States. They added 10 amendments so that it would pass, and those 10 amendments are known as the Bill of Rights, and actually there were 12, but I'm not going to get into that. There were 10 things that were, and this is the first of those, that series of amendments to the Constitution that's called the Bill of Rights. And the First Amendment is this. It refers to what is called the four freedoms. Your four freedoms. The First Amendment, Congress, which consists, if you read the Constitution, of what? The Senate and the House of Representatives. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So you have freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of assembly, the four freedoms in the First Amendment. Now, you can't have any of the other freedoms if you don't have freedom of religion. It's the first and foremost freedom that we enjoy. In totalitarian societies where people rule by tyranny, they don't give these freedoms. They don't have freedom of religion. And because they don't have freedom of religion, they don't have freedom of speech. So you're not allowed to stand up and say the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even in the first century, the apostles were beaten because they were told, do not speak in this name. They didn't have freedom of speech. Freedom of the press. That's the right to publish the Bible. There are places where it is not allowed to publish and distribute the Bible today. They don't have freedom of the press. And freedom of assembly. There are places where Christians today on earth are not allowed openly and freely to assemble to worship God or for any other, certainly not for political purposes. But they have to meet underground. Freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of assembly. These are the freedoms that we have been given as part of our religious heritage as a nation. See this? The First Amendment of our Constitution. Now, something happened. And how do I get to this? The First Amendment of the Constitution today, you may be aware that it's under attack. You're aware of this? In many various ways. I just tell you a story, and it's getting late, so I have a hard time telling you this story. But at the time that the First Amendment was written in the 1780s, the state constitutions of states like New Jersey and Massachusetts had already been written. The New Jersey Constitution was written in 1776, and the Massachusetts Constitution was written in 1780. So when they wrote this, Massachusetts already had a constitution, and New Jersey already had a constitution. So now Massachusetts and New Jersey are meeting together with the other colonies, and they're forming our nation. And as they're forming our nation, they have an issue of established religion to deal with. How is the federal government going to deal with this issue? Do you know what established religion is? Established religion. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. Established religion means this. It means that the government uses tax dollars to fund preferentially one religious denomination. So, for example, in the state of Massachusetts, in their 1780 Constitution, it was written that tax dollars could be used to build Congregationalist church buildings in every parish in Massachusetts. Congregationalist church buildings and parsonages could be built in Massachusetts. In Massachusetts, Congregationalism in 1787, when that was written, Congregationalism was the established religion. It was funded by tax dollars in Massachusetts. However, in New Jersey, there was no preferentially tax-funded religion. And the New Jersey Constitution that was written in 1776 said that tax dollars would never be used preferentially to fund any religious denomination in the state of New Jersey. Now, take yourself to the Constitutional Convention. We got Massachusetts over here, and they're using tax dollars to fund Congregationalism. We got New Jersey and Virginia over here, and they don't want tax dollars funding anything. So what is the federal government promising to do? This is what they're promising. Congress will make no law. Massachusetts, do your thing. New Jersey, do your thing. That's what this says. It says that the state of Massachusetts will continue to have the right to use tax dollars to fund Congregationalism, and New Jersey doesn't have to go along with it. And nobody can ever impose on New Jersey the responsibility to use tax dollars for anything religious. You with this? So this is a promise that the federal government will keep their hands out of the establishment of religion and will not deal with it. They will leave it to Massachusetts and New Jersey to continue to do what they're doing. Congregationalism remained the tax-funded religion in Massachusetts until they amended their constitution in 1833. It was never unconstitutional for a state to use tax dollars for religious funding. Never! That's what that actually says, folks. Now, you say, why are you telling us that? Well, because something happened in 1962. You know what happened? Supreme Court. I've got the 14th Amendment here. You just passed by that. It's too much information. Here's the Supreme Court ruling. And you'll see, Supreme Court ruling regarding the state of New York and a prayer that was being said by students written by the Board of Regents of the state of New York, 1962. Neither the fact that the prayer may be denominationally neutral, nor the fact that its observance on the part of the students is voluntary, which it was voluntary. Voluntary. Can serve to free it from the limitations of the Establishment Clause, huh? As it might from the Free Exercise Clause of the First Amendment. Well, listen, both of which are operative against the states by virtue of the 14th Amendment. Now, I put the 14th Amendment there, but the 14th Amendment was written after the Civil War, and it basically says that you're not supposed to write laws that take away people's privileges. It was basically written to undo the horrible monstrosity of slavery and the mistreatment of former slaves. That was the purpose of the 14th Amendment. You can read it. I've got it there, but we're running out of time. You see what they said? By making the 14th Amendment say that the First Amendment applies to the states, so basically what they did is they repealed the First Amendment. They undid it. That's what they did. And here's that unconstitutional prayer. This is the prayer that they said was unconstitutional in 1962. This is what they were praying in this, that what they were voluntarily, if you wanted to, in the state of New York, the State Board of Regents had written this prayer voluntarily. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee. We beg thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. End quote. That's it. Not allowed to do that. Because according to 1962 Supreme Court ruling, the First Amendment, which was a promise that the federal government would keep its nose out of religion, is extended to the states, which is forces the states to keep their nose out of religion, which if they had tried to say that in 1787, we wouldn't have a constitution, because Massachusetts never would have agreed to it. It's the whole point. Things have changed. Brings me to the next thing, which is our national anthem. Now, we know the national anthem, right? National anthem. Now, you know the first stanza that we sing all the time, yes? But here's the fourth stanza. Now, this was written on September 13th, 1814, by a man named Francis Scott Key. If you want to know what he believed and what God he's talking about, look in your hymn book, hymn number 69, and you'll find out, because he wrote hymn number 69 in our hymn book. He was a godly evangelical Christian. And he was visiting the British fleet, Chesapeake Bay, to secure the release of a man who had been captured after the burning of Washington, D.C. And the release was secured, but Francis Scott Key was detained on the ship overnight during the shelling of Fort McHenry. And he experienced what he wrote about in a poem that was first published under the title The Defense of Fort McHenry. And it was made the national anthem by an act of Congress in 1931. And this is the last stanza. Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that has made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just. And this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. Now, Francis Scott Key originally wrote, then conquer we must, for our cause it is just. But he was talking about the War of 1812. He didn't mean to say that America could never enter an unjust cause. So they changed that to when our cause it is just, which I have no problem with that. But look what they didn't change. They didn't change the heaven-rescued land. They didn't change the power that has made and preserved us a nation. They didn't change, and this be our motto, and God is our trust. Didn't change any of that. Furthermore, now, don't bother, it's too late, so you just save me a bunch of money by going long. Anyway, I forget how long ago, but one of the times when I preached the July 4th message, I handed out nickels to everybody. You remember that? Yeah, well, you say, well, why would you hand out nickels? Duh. Why do you think I handed out nickels? What do you think I would hand out, a penny? Well, this morning, given that we're in difficult economic times, I was going to hand out pennies. But seeing as how it's 20 after 12, I'm not taking the time to hand out anything and save me a bunch of bucks. Now, if you happen to have a penny, nickel, dime, quarter, you can look at it, because across the top of this picture of Abraham Lincoln, right, it reminds me of Jesus saying, whose picture is on it? Caesar's. Whose picture is on it? Lincoln's. And what does it say over the top of President Lincoln's picture? In God we trust. It's minted on the coins of this country. What Francis Scott Key wrote in the national anthem is on every penny and nickel and quarter and blah, blah, blah. It's there. In God we trust. Now that's part of our religious heritage. And furthermore, I'm not making this stuff up. State constitutions. We have how many states in this country? What? Thank you. Some educated people here. About 10 to 12 years ago, I went through the constitution of every state to find whether or not every state contributed something to our religious heritage. You know what I found? Every single state, without exception, all 50 states, in some way, either acknowledges or thanks God in the state constitution. And at various times in different places, I preached from different ones, like in Montana. Guess which one I used in Missoula? Constitution of the state of Michigan. No, Montana. Right? And in California? Yes, California. Even California. My penny back. We the people of the state of Michigan, grateful to Almighty God for the blessings of freedom, and earnestly desiring to secure these blessings undiminished to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution. Michigan is not an atheistic state. That's the way our Constitution is framed. You know, I don't see a whole lot of difference between that and what the Board of Regents wanted those kids to be able to pray voluntarily. I really don't. Really don't. All right, now I'm going to give you a chance. I said I would do this to Mr. Tozer. He happens to have in PowerPoint slides the constitutions of all 50 states. I'm not going through all 50 of them. But maybe one of you is from a state. You want to hear what the constitution of your state says about it? If so, this is your chance. Name a state. California. You got it, Mr. Tozer? Now, I have it on my computer, but I don't have it printed out, so I have to look at the notes like you. California, 1979 Constitution. We the people of the state of California, grateful to Almighty God for our freedom. Where else? Virginia. Virginia. Way down at the end? Is there an alphabetical order? Go, Tozer, go. Oh, yeah. Great. Thanks for Virginia. You appreciate that. Okay, let's do California. Right. It's going to take them a while to scroll down to Virginia. Right. You scrolling down there, buddy?
Yeah, I can't find Virginia.
Can't find Virginia. Uh-oh. Flaw. Can't have flaws. Virginia, huh? You can't find Virginia? All right, just a minute. You can, yeah. Virginia. Free exercise of religion, establishment of religion. That religion is the duty which we owe to our Creator, and the manner of discharging it can be directed only by reason and conviction, not by force or violence. And therefore, all men are equally entitled to the free exercise of religion according to the dictates of conscience. Article 1, Bill of Rights, number 16, originally written in 1776 and confirmed in 1971. What else you want?
South Carolina.
Ay, ay, ay. All right, South Carolina. You got South Carolina. Why don't you have Virginia? Virginia's after Vermont. Mr. Tozer. Just saying. Wait, it wants South Carolina. You got South Carolina? All right, okay, all right. So what do we got here? We the people of the state of South Carolina, grateful to God for our liberties to ordain and establish this Constitution. Hawaii. Yeah, Hawaii, even though that didn't become a state until... That was, what, 1948, 1950, something like that? Oh, yeah, that's right. That's right, much later, that's right. Alaska was 40. This is the risk I take when I do stuff like this, I know. All right, you got Hawaii. 59, look at that, it's up there. We the people of the... Were you reading that? We the people of Hawaii, grateful for divine guidance, established this Constitution. Okay, I mean, every single one. There's not a single state of all 50 that doesn't acknowledge God in some way or other, folks. It's there. It's there in all of them. Every single one of them. Without exception. It's amazing. We really have a remarkable remarkable heritage, don't we? All right, I think we better stop with that. We're going to get to the applications. All right, let me close, first of all, with the function of this. Why did God give us this heritage? Well, let's stop and think. Having determined their appointed seasons and the boundary of their homeland, that they should seek God. I mean, what good is it having a Declaration of Independence that says you're created equal and you have unalienable rights from your Creator, and having state constitutions that say we acknowledge Almighty God, and having a Declaration of Independence, having a national anthem and a motto that says in God we trust? What good is all that if your soul perishes? I mean, the whole point of this is that you would seek God. God has given us this right heritage, this wonderful heritage, this blessed heritage, so that we would get right with God. I mean, if the homeland and the boundaries and the heritage of the Chinese and the Russians are given to them in common grace, that they should seek God. If even the boundaries and the homeland and the heritage of Saudi Arabia was given to them that they should seek God, folks, how much more do we have a religious heritage that grows out of the Reformation and the Great Awakening and the gospel of Jesus Christ? How much more does the 4th of July call upon us, every one of us, to get right with God? What is the point of this great religious heritage? It is that we would get right with God. That we would not continue to live in sin. That we would not live far from God. So when you are shooting off, well, I better not talk about that. When you're going to see fireworks, and when you're having your picnics and your hot dogs, ask yourself this: what good has this religious heritage done for my soul? Where do I stand with God? Are you right with God? This rich religious heritage calls every one of us to get right with God through Jesus Christ, to turn away from sin and to turn to Jesus and to believe in Him and to get right with God by repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to call upon the name of the Lord. That way our religious heritage will not be in vain. Okay, now let me bring application to us as Christians. So what to us? All right, now we are right with God, and we have a religious heritage, and that religious heritage calls us to be grateful. What a privilege we have. It also calls us to stewardship, that we have a responsibility, and it calls us to pray. Now, I understand that we're running out of time, so we'll skip the other part of it, and we'll just deal with these three things. We'll deal with gratitude, stewardship, and prayer. What I was going to read to you, and I'll find another time to sneak it in. That Supreme Court decision I told you about in 1962, there was only one lone voice that dissented. But what that man had to say in dissent, Justice Potter Stewart, what he had to say in dissent is just incredible. And I was going to read it to you, but it's too long. We don't have time. But I'll just say this. It would have underscored all that. He basically went through all the stuff that I said. I couldn't believe the guy actually goes through all that stuff and more. So if you ever get a chance to read the dissenting opinion to the 1962 Engle versus Vitale school prayer decision, read Justice Stewart's dissent. It's a remarkable piece of work. But be that as it may, here's what I want to say. First of all, do you not think we should be grateful? We not be thankful to God? I mean, what a privilege is ours to have a heritage like this. All right, that's the first thing. Praise be to God. So whatever we're doing on the 4th of July, at least we ought to stop and say to God, thank you. Thank you. And also, to appreciate the sacrifice of so many that has transmitted this heritage to us at great cost, some of them. All right, second thing, stewardship. Now, this is where I struggle, and this is where I think that if ever our heritage was threatened, it's today. If ever we have the danger of not being able to leave this heritage to our grandchildren and great-grandchildren like our grandfathers and great-grandfathers left it to us, I'm concerned about that today. But folks, we have a stewardship of this heritage. But this is not a political message. It's a gospel message. And as I stop to think, well, what's the best way to transmit this unimpaired? Well, we go back to the fountain. What was the fountain of this heritage in the first place? It wasn't a political insight. What was it? It was the Reformation and it was the Great Awakening. If our society is no longer living in the light of the Great Awakening and gospel light, there is really no way that by political means we can transmit it. So I'm not talking about politics. I'm not talking about political means. If we want to see this heritage transmitted to succeeding generations, folks, what our society needs is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our society needs the gospel to come in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. We need to see people saved. We need to see the gospel go forth like a shining light again from West Coast to East Coast, across this whole country. We need a mighty revival of the power of God and grace if we're going to preserve our heritage. Political means alone, education alone, will not be sufficient to do it. And that brings me to the last point I want to make this morning. With God, all things are possible. Pray. With God, all things are possible. It calls us to prayer. Because the things impossible with men are possible with God. God is able to send the word with power to this nation. He's able to preserve this wonderful heritage for our children and grandchildren like it's been preserved for us. Only God can bring the gospel again to America in power. Well, let us plead with him that he would grant us this favor so that we can pass on this heritage for generations to come. Let's pray. Father, what can we say to these things? We are so thankful for the heritage that you have given us, the rich heritage, religious heritage of our fathers and forefathers, embedded in the Declaration and in our national anthem and our motto and our state constitutions. Thank you for this heritage. Father, we are deeply concerned that it be transmitted to our children and grandchildren like it was given to us. Help us to do that. Give us wisdom. Give us grace. Send the gospel in power. That the tide would be turned. That the trend away from you would be reversed. That as you did in the days of Whitfield and Edwards, so the Holy Spirit would come in power and bring the gospel in power to every nook and cranny of society for the glory of Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.